I greet you again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so easy for us to profess that we are Christian, but with that profession comes evidences of our professions. And one of the evidence that we are truly a believer is that we must purify ourselves even as God is pure. To live a life of purity is not an option for a true believer. It is an expectation that God expects of every one of us who profess to be a Christian. And as we just read just now from the passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verses 3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, it does not imply that we are totally pure now, that we are sinlessly perfect, but that everyone have this hope in Jesus Christ must purify himself, which means is a daily seeking to live a holy life. Why? Because God is pure. So it is not an option for a Christian to choose whether to live a life of purity or not. It is an expectation and commandment of God. Now, some might think that why we set a standard so high. Yes, we have to set a standard so high because the standard is not set by us, it's by God. The Bible is our standard of living, of purity. And though we know that we have difficulties daily as we struggle to meet the demands of God, but nonetheless, the standard of God is be holy, for I'm holy. And we must all, by the grace of God, seek to obey what is instructed of us in Holy Scripture. We must not lower the standard of God. We must not. Even God is gracious, but God's graciousness and God's mercy does not mean that we should therefore lower the standard. We must maintain a high standard, and by God's grace to live faithfully according to that standard. It's always very easy for us to disobey God than to obey God, isn't it? So what can motivate us this morning as we look at Holy Scripture? What can motivate us? What can encourage us? What can urge us to press on to live a life of purity and holiness unto God? There are three reasons we can look at this morning. The first reason here we want to focus on is on the love of God. The love of God. And then the second reason we should live a life of purity because of the hope of a glorified body, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third reason will be because God is pure. And therefore, those who are named by the name of Jesus Christ must seek to live a life of purity. The love of God should motivate us to pursue a life of purity, because it is of the love of God that makes our hope in Christ possible. You see, in the first verse of the first epistle of John, chapter 3, the apostle John is directing our attention back to the love of God, because it is the focus point, and it is the source where it all begins, where the hope we have in Christ begins. Because adoption as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, begins in the heart of God. It is the love of God that makes our hope in Christ a reality. And the love of God is an unconditional love. An unconditional love. You see, God loved us from eternity past and decided to adopt us as his children, not because he saw anything good in us. And therefore, he chose us to be his children. Now, if God would have chosen us because he sees in us something that is good in us, something that deserving of his love, then none of us will receive the title sons and daughters of God. But we have been made to be called children of God simply because God chose to love us, even though we are sinful and undeserving of His love. Is it not a common experience for us, even as we search our heart this morning, that oftentimes our heart has grown cold? We have lost that first love for Lord Jesus Christ, and we have not given Christ that rightful first place in our life. So how important it is for us to always be reminded of the love of God, which has made us having this privileged position to be called children of God. So here, the first reason that we need to ponder on this morning that will motivate us to live a life of purity is to look back at the heart of God, to look at the heart of God where it all begins, that infinite, that sacrificial, unconditional love that flows from the heart of God, that God spent on His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but willingly giving up to the cross of Calvary to die for you and for me. In our place, to bear our sins in His body, the just for the unjust, that we may be made the sons and daughter of the living God. The word here, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You see, when we think about the love of God, what makes the love of God so marvelous, so great, so captivating, is when we start to ponder of our love for Christ in comparison to His love for us. And then we realize that our love for Him pales in comparison to God's love for us. So here the Apostle John is pointing us back to the heart of God. And the word behold here is a commandment. It's a commandment. So here, in case we have forgotten how we arrive at this privileged position to be called the children of God, we are here commanded to behold. To behold means to turn our mind, to turn our attention, and to perceive the manner of love God the Father has bestowed upon us. You know, sometimes we read the scripture, "For God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son," and we read many passages that talk about God's love, and we just skim through. And sometimes we don't sit down and ponder that manner of love that God has loved us. See, the phrase "manner of," what manner of, it is what we call a qualitative interrogative. What it simply means is that we are commanded to turn our mind and our attention to examine. So this morning we want to examine the love of God, the love which God the Father has bestowed upon us, not just in quantity, but also in quality, in the quality of that love. So here we are commanded to contemplate on the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God towards us. There was a hymn writer, Frederick Lehmann, in 1917, he described the love of God in a very beautiful hymn. And one of the stanzas of the hymn read as follows: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could a scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What it simply means is that if we take every man, every single man and woman on this earth, to write the love of God on the sky as a parchment, right? And we use the water in the ocean as the ink to write the love of God. The whole sky, even stretches from one end to the other end, will not be able to contain the love of God, even though we may drain the ocean dry. And this is a kind of love that God has extended to fallen humanity, which is beyond the description of words. No word can adequately describe the quality of God's love for us, because no man can fully explain it. No man can fully comprehend the depth of that love. It is not man die for man, it is the creator of you and me, who condescend to come down from heaven, to be born as a man, to live among sinful men, and then to die for the creatures, for you and me, whom he has created. But the marvelous thing is, when we rebel against him, when we sin against him, God condescends to die for us. Another amazing fact is that once God has bestowed that love upon us, God will not withdraw that love. You'll not withdraw that love. That love becomes a permanent possession of the child of God. So the atonement that Christ has made must be seen as radiating from the love of God in harmony with his justice and holiness. How can we understand the love of God and the justice of God? The love of God does not negate his justice and his holiness. The solution that God have to solve this problem is that someone has to die for you and me. The justice of God has to be pronounced on sin. And that is the perfect solution that God has. To send his only begotten Son to come on this earth to be punished for you and me, that God's justice can be met. So at the cross of Calvary, we see the love of God, we see the justice of God, we see the holiness of God. God loves you, but at the same time, your sin has been punished. Justice of God against sins has to be met. And the Lord Jesus Christ carried the punishment for you and me. So what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, in that the Father spent on his Son, his only begotten Son, but he delivered him for you and me. The manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us is clearly manifested at Calvary Cross, where God the Father allowed his only begotten Son to be bruised for you and for me, to be scorned, to be ridiculed for you and for me. It must have pained the heart of the Father to see his Son being rejected, being scorned, being ridiculed, and finally crucified for you and for me. So there on the cross, when the Son bare our sins in his own body, the thrice holy God has to turn his face away. He has to forsake his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, in that manner of love, the Father is willing to give his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take your place and my place on Calvary Cross, so that we can be made the children of God. The death on the cross is the most humiliating death, the most excruciating pain that one can suffer. It's on the cross. You know that place on the cross is meant for you and me. It is meant for you and me. But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly take your praise and my praise to be humiliated. Why? Because of his love. That we can be called the children of God. And on the cross, he cried out to the Father, my God, what hast thou forsaken me? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken so that you and I can be forgiven. So this morning, let us ponder on the love of God. And let us return our love for him. And your love for God, in return for His love, His love for you, should motivate you to live a life of purity as a gratitude to His love for you. We can think of many ways, the world can think of many ways, to how to solve the evil of the world, or the evil that comes in, right, through internet, through the home, through TV. And the best solution really is for you to think of what Christ has gone through. My God, what hast thou forsaken me? He was bruised and forsaken so that you and I can be forgiven. So this morning, let us allow ourselves to dwell on the love of God and let it be a motivating force to urge you to depart from all sin. And it is not just the love of the Father that was manifested on Calvary Cross, but the love of the Son as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. For how matchless, how unmeasurable was Christ's love for us when He was willing to stand in your place and my place to taste the wrath of God and the punishment of God against sin. Sin is really very terrible because the punishment for that sin is death. But Jesus Christ stand on the cross, hang on the cross, to taste the wrath and punishment of God, to taste death for you and me. He was forsaken by the Father that we can be forgiven to be a children of God. How infinite, how measureless is that love of God that the Creator is willing to condescend to be born as a man, to suffer and die for the creatures whom He has created, despite the fact that the creatures have rejected Him and sinned against Him. He did not have to do it. Christ did not have to do it. But Christ did it simply because He chose to love you and me, despite how sinful, how unlovable we are. Yes, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was made a curse for us as He hung on the cross, bearing our sins upon Himself, but it was also His love for us that nailed Him to the cross, to the cruel cross, to save us from the eternal flames of hellfire. So those who profess to be Christians, those who have tasted of such love of God, so great a love of God, it must motivate us to love Him in return with all our heart, soul, mind, body and strength. And it must cause us to be desirable to obey His commandment and to walk in all His ways. It must result in us pursuing a life of purity to honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us His very best. Have you wondered why God should bestow such love upon us? Now the reason is found in the middle of verse 1. That we may be called the sons or the children of God. That we may be called the children of God. And that is the reason why God the Father bestowed such great love upon us. The effect of the great love of God towards us is that we should be called the children of God. It is a privilege that God has given to us, undeserving as we may be, simply because He chose to love you and me. The quality of the love of God, which God has bestowed upon us, can only be fully appreciated when we try to understand what it means to be called the children of God. You see, we who were once enemy of God, we who were once separated from God on our way to hell, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, has reconciled you and me so that we can become the children of God. And as children of God, we have entered now into a covenantal relationship with God the Father. That's why we can call God the Father, Abba Father. Not anyone can call. You can if you are not a child of God. But God will not acknowledge that. Only those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who have become children of God, we have this privilege to call your Creator, Abba Father. We have access to His throne through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can bring our problems, our petition to Him, and He promised to hear us. Isn't this morning memory verse? That if we pray according to His will, you know, God will hear us. You know what privilege that is? That the Creator can condescend to hear your prayer and then to answer you. Why according to His will? Because it's for your good. It's for your good. And as children of God, what are the benefits we have? We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That is, as children of God, we become partakers of all the inheritance of God, all the blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ that God has freely conferred on us. So it's important for us at times to meditate on this, the tremendous privilege that we have as children of God. And as children of God, we can experience His love, the great love of God. We can experience the providence of God, experience the protection of God. And I think many of us has gone through that. And God allowed you to go through difficulties, and you can see God's hand working in you, and you have a peace that passes understanding. You can experience God in your life, the provision, the protection, the providence of God. We are made to inherit all the blessings in Christ Jesus. And as children of God united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are destined to partake with Christ in His glory, and in His eternal inheritance. And now as children of God, we look forward to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns to set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. We can go on to describe many, many more other benefits, many other spiritual blessings that we have as children of God. But it suffices us this morning just to look at what they've gone through, and then to realize that it is in such a high honor, such a privilege that God has conferred on His children. An honor, I believe, is infinitely higher. An honor that's more desirable than being heirs or children of the wealthiest man on earth. This privilege that we have to be called children of God, it is a gracious privilege. It's a very gracious privilege. It's a very high, very honorable privilege. It's a free, undeserved privilege. And it is a lasting, it's a lasting and abiding privilege. Something that we possess, and God will not take it away. So, though in our sinful, depraved mind, we may not fully comprehend the extent of God's love, but this reminder that indeed we are the children of God, and the reminder of the privileges and the blessings that resulted from our position as children of God, it must and should excite us to greater love for Christ. It must cause us to return our first love to Him, and it must humble us to submit to obey His commandment and determine to live a life of purity. Our love for God and for Christ in response to His unmeasurable love for us must cause us to have no desire to sin. We have no desire to sin. It should cause us to have no delight in sin. As children of God, we must live lives in the manner that reflects our Heavenly Father. It must cause us to hate sin, to reprove sin, and to pursue a life of purity, to please and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ as a gratitude to Him who has given us His very best. We must reflect that we are the children of God in the way that we behave, in the way that we talk, in the way that we live our life, in the way that we communicate one with another, and in the way that we practice our faith. So does our manner of life reflect we are children of God? Think about it. And our status as children of God demands our separation from the world. right in the second, in the last part of verse 1, he said, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So our status as children of God demands our separation from the world. So are we surprised if the world view us as some kind of strange creature, some kind of peculiar creature, because we think, we act, we live differently from the rest of the unbelievers around us? Or does the world so easily recognize us as one of them because they see us just like themselves, having no difference in our manner of lifestyle and behavior? When the world rejects us because we live a life of purity, when we put up a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and the world rejects us, it only confirms that we are indeed the children of God. So once you begin to live a life of purity, a life that's consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is going to ridicule you as just like the way they did to Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. And the reason is because the world is in darkness, but we are in the light. And the world can never understand our Christian principles. The world can never understand the reasons for your behavior and conduct. If you are not pursuing the life of separation from the world and the life of purity unto the Lord, but if you are immersing yourself in the things of the world, then the world will see us as one of them, and the world will be very happy to welcome you into its fold. The danger is when the world cannot see a difference in us and in them, we will then begin to lose our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded that we are the salt of the world. Now, if the salt has lost its savor, if the salt, you know, has lost its saltiness or lost its value of preservation, then the salt is useless, right? To be cast away, to be trodden underfoot. So let us remind ourselves today, this morning, that we are the salt of the world. The reason why the world will reject you and me when we determine to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is because the world had first rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The world knew us not because it knew him not. The servant is not greater than the master. We are not to be greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? If Christ suffered, we are to follow his footsteps, to suffer on his behalf by living a life of purity. And the world is going to view you and to treat you the same way they viewed and treat our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only those, when we gather here by a Sunday worship, and where all believers are gathered together, then we were able to identify one with another, our manner of life and conversation, because we are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world will persecute you just like they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded again that all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. So there's no exception. But it's better to suffer for Lord Jesus Christ and then to hear his welcoming voice than to go along with the world and to face the wrath of God. So are you afraid that the world knows you not? Are you willing to forsake the recognition, the praise, the friendship of the world for the life of purity unto God? Do you want the friendship of the world or the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ that is resulting from the life of purity and consecration to him? Again, we are warned that friendship of the world is enmity against God. So you have to choose whether you want to be the friend of the world or to be a friend of God. But of course, the wise choice, and I hope, is that all of us will choose to be a friend of God. Take the world, but just give me Jesus. And that is the most wise choice that we should make. So while the world's philosophy is eat, drink and be merry, the Christian must be guided by the principle, be ye holy, for I am holy. Remember, we are just pilgrims on the earth, right? We must always set our mind, our hearts on things above. We are just passing through. Our true citizenship is in heaven, for whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this brings us to the next reason why our hope in Christ must lead us to a life of purity. And this is found in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, the Lord Jesus Christ here, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So here's another reason for us to pursue a life of purity. And the reason is because of this hope that we will be transformed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ when we see Him face to face. But before that future glory is realized, we are reminded that now are we the sons of God. Yes, there is a future and far greater glory that awaits us, yet now are we the Son of God. Purely by His grace and His mercy, even now, while in this mortal body, we have been promoted to this dignified and this privileged position as children of God. But this dignified, this privileged position comes with a duty. And the duty is to live a life of purity, to reflect your Heavenly Father, so that we may bring honor and glory to Him who has promoted you to that position. However, our experience and our delight that we enjoy now as children of God is only a foretaste of a future experience of far greater glory. For it said here, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What blessed hope and what blessed glory that awaits us to be transformed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what is to be transformed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what that future glorious state will be like? So the promise here, we shall be like Him, the Him here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because the context here refers to the return of Christ, during which time believers both dead and alive will be caught up to Him. Now nothing can be more exciting, nothing can be more glorious than this event, that we will be transformed to be like Lord Jesus Christ. But in what way will we be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Now the word in verse 2 that's translated like, we shall be like Him, is in Greek, this is the word in Greek is homoios. Homoios has been translated as like, and it has idea to be like, to resemble. Now, this word homoios does not mean that we will be the same as Lord Jesus Christ. All right, it does not mean that we will be made to be like God. Like, you know, it does not mean that we will become God as Christ is God. Alright, this word homoios means that we will resemble the Lord Jesus Christ when we see Him face to face. So in what way will we resemble the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Lord Jesus returns, those that are dead will be raised first. And those that are alive, who believe in Him, will be caught up to have that same glorious body as the Lord Jesus Christ. So from this corruptible, from this mortal body that is in the presence of sin, believers both dead and alive will be transformed with bodies that are incorruptible, bodies that are immortal. In the absence of sin, we will cease to be corruptible and mortal being, and we will become incorruptible and immortal being. We will have a body that is perfect in all its parts, perfect in every way. A body that's free from illness, free from pain, free from suffering, free from decays. And a body that will never, never die. It will be a supernatural body that is free from all physical illness and diseases. It will be a glorified, a powerful and a heavenly body. So are we not excited about such future prospect and glory? To be made that the Lord Jesus Christ must be a believer's supreme joy and supreme aim. And we should all, yes, we should all desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified Son of God. And we should all desire to share in His glory and in His honor. And this hope will be turned. It's not a question of whether this hope will be turned. It's a question of when it will be turned into reality. But we are very sure, we certainly, that it will be turned into reality when Christ appears and we see Him as He is. But while we cherish this hope and await Christ appearing, we must purpose to pursue a life of purity and holiness. We cannot cherish this hope and yet love the things of the world. It is inconsistent. How can we hope to be like Christ in all His fullness, you know, with having the glorified body as Christ? How can we hope to be like Christ and at the same time we desire to conform to the principle and the lifestyle of this world? It is one or the other. You cannot have both. Our hope in Christ must cause us to live lives that are glorifying to Him. Our hope to be like Christ in future must cause us to seek now to resemble Christ in His character and in His conduct. The certainty of our future glorified state must cause us to live with eternity value in mind. And it must cause us to free ourselves from the pollution of this present generation. So that is the second reason why we should pursue a life of purity, because we will be transformed to be like Christ. So therefore, those who have this hope must purify himself. And this brings us to the third reason in verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. So everyone that cherishes this hope, we must purify ourselves, even or just as Christ is pure. Christ must be the standard of our purity, not something that we think and something that we imagine in our mind what is to be pure, but Christ must be the standard of our purity. True, on earth we will never be as pure as Christ is pure in the manner of our life. But nevertheless, we must all strive to conform to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the pattern of our purity. The expectation of God for His children is, be holy, for I am holy. And we are to be holy simply because God is holy. We are to purify ourselves because God Himself is pure. So you cannot, on the one hand, confess that you are Christian, on the other hand, live a life that's patterned after the world. It is inconsistency. Right? We must be holy because God is holy. We must be pure because God is pure. We cannot put our legs, one leg on one side of the world and the other leg on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. And the word purify here, in the original Greek, it means an action that you must do constantly and continuously. Right? It's not something that we do occasionally, and it's not something that we do on Sundays. We come here, and then we are in the presence of God, we hear the message, we have fellowship, and then we believe, we behave like saints. So it's not something that we do on Sunday only, but it is a behavior that we must put up every day of the week, throughout the whole year. So all who have this hope in Christ are expected to continuously striving to live a life of purity, just as God is pure. And we need to do it by the grace and strength of God. Do not try to do it by own strength. That's why it's so important that you need to study God's word, and then you need to go to God in prayer, asking for grace and strength to help you to live the life of purity. The word purify can mean purify in a ceremonial sense or in a moral sense, but in this context it will mean in a moral sense. How do we live a life of purity? It is a question, a challenge that we all have. We know that we need to live a life of purity, but how? In what way? Yes, we must depend on God's strength, and we must depend on a lot on the power of prayer to ask God to help us. But one example in the Bible is very fitting, that will help us to encourage us, to motivate us to live a life of purity. And there's an example of Daniel. I'm sure you've read of Daniel, right? He was a young boy in his early things, when he was captured into captivity in the land of Babylon, far away from Judah, Jerusalem, a land that's far away. And for a young boy in the early things, they are far away. And he's not just an ordinary young boy, he is a very brilliant young boy, because the king of Babylon only choose people of royal blood, people that are smart and wise. Alright? And they will train them, they will accustom them to the culture of Babylon, right? And then they'll use them to serve in his kingdom. So here is young Daniel, very far away from home, right? And he has all the temptation that's given to him, right? To conform to the culture, to conform to the practice of the Babylonians. But young Daniel, when he entered the land of Babylon, he did one thing. He purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself. He purposed that he will not eat of the king's meat. He will not drink of the king's wine. And in other words, he set his heart ready. He's determined. His heart is already fixed, right, to glorify God. So he purposed himself not to defile himself. And this purpose helped him, by the grace of God, to live a life of separation while in the land of Babylon. And this purpose seemed true into his 80s. The last prophecy that Daniel gave was when he was in his 80s. So more than about 70 over years. And this purpose has seemed true. So let us learn from young Daniel, especially the youth as well, and also those who are advanced in age. Let us purpose in our heart that today I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to live a life of purity. Right? Guided by the instruction, guided by the commandments of God's word. And therefore it means also we must read the word of God to know what God requires of us. And then once you read, you must hide it in your heart. If I hid in my heart, I will not sin against thee. And then not just to hide it, but by the grace of God to observe them in our life. We have to walk as Jesus walked, and to take Jesus as a supreme example. For those who have believed Lord Jesus Christ, three things we consider this morning that you have to ponder upon that will help you to live a life of purity. The first thing is the love of God that makes it possible for us to be called the children of God. And the second thing is the future hope to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third reason is because God himself is pure. So these are enough reasons for those who confess to be Christians to live a life of purity and holiness. And the more you contemplate on this truth, the more you will purify yourself from sin and from the sin that contaminates your body and your soul. The fact that we are now the children of God, and the certainty of our future glorious state, where we shall be transformed to be like Christ, should motivate us to walk as Jesus walked. And just because that we will be made perfect in the future, when we see a Lord Jesus Christ face to face, that does not give us the reasons to live an undisciplined life. Right? Yes, you'll be perfect, have a glorious body, the Lord Jesus Christ, but that doesn't give you a reason now to live an undisciplined life. But rather, it must motivate you to live lives that reflect the love of Christ. So we must all live a life of purity as a gratitude to Lord Jesus Christ, who has richly bestowed His love upon us. For without His great love, none of this is possible. For those who have not known the Lord Jesus Christ, do not reject the love of God. Do not just hear and know, yes, we know the love of God. Do not reject the love of God. And this love of God, it is something that God bestows upon you, not forever, because the days of grace is limited. And the Word of God says that today, if you hear the gospel, if you hear the love of God, and you know that God loves you so much to die in your place, the Word of God said, today is the day of salvation. So do not reject, do not, you know, cast out the love of God from you. Let the love of God dwell in you. Let the love of God come into your heart and experience Him. Experience Him. Right? The love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross, that you can have eternal life and be called the Son of God. So may the Lord help us to live life that is glorifying unto Him. Amen.